Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Oh, what's going on, Church by the Glades? So glad you're here with us today. For those of you that don't know, my name is Nick. I am the student pastor here at CBG. And can we just stop for a moment and celebrate all that God has done this summer through our church? It has been a fantastic summer here. If you're new or you haven't been here for some time, we've had an incredible jam-packed summer full of activities, starting with our student camp called United Nights. Oh, it was so much fun. We had 511 students show up, 154 of which gave their life to Christ. 37 of them went public with their faith through baptism. It was an incredible week. God moved very powerfully. And then the following week, we had our young adult conference, Rally Loud, which was awesome. We had over 700 young adults in this room. 231 were first-time guests. Insane. 17 states were represented. They flew in to be a part of the movement that is our young adult ministry. And then last but not least, this past week, we had our children's ministry camp. It was so amazing. Over 400 little children were here. They were worshiping Jesus. Come on, somebody. Yeah. I like that, Pastor Roy. They were worshiping Jesus. They were learning about him from an early age, and they were having a ton of fun while doing it. And not to mention, we partnered with one of our partners here at CBG, Hope for South Florida, and we packed 218 hygiene kits. I mean, it's making a difference, seriously. So, and we had an incredible crop of interns that helped us all summer long. So this summer was an incredible summer. So thank you so much for your investment. Whether you donated for someone to come to camp, whether you served or whether you were praying for us, thank you so much. I really do believe God made such an incredible impact this summer because of your investment. So come on, can we give God a shout of praise for all he did this summer? Yeah, it was amazing. It was amazing. And I truly believe this. I really believe that God, because of all that happened through our church this summer, has brought us to new levels as a ministry. I believe he's taken us to new heights and he's elevated us as a church. And I don't know about you, but this idea has been particularly on my mind a lot, partially because it was the theme of the student camp. It was called Elevate. But primarily because I believe it's one of the charges that we have as Christ followers. God doesn't want you to stay the same. God doesn't want you to stay stuck or stagnant. As a matter of fact, God wants you to grow. God wants you to level up. God wants you to elevate. And I think this is relevant because everyone in here in some way, shape, or form is looking to be elevated. No one wants to stay the same. We all want that next level in our leadership, next level in our faith. So, you know, we all want an elevated mindset. We all want elevated opportunity, elevated strength, character, blessing, you name it, peace. We all want to be elevated in some way, shape, or form. So today what I want to do is I want to look at a passage of scripture found in Mark chapter 5. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, I want to look at this scripture that I believe gives us a framework as to the process that transpires prior to our elevation. I also believe it will give us the correct posture to position ourselves in order to be lifted up by God. So Mark chapter 5, turn there with me in your Bibles. And just so you know, to understand the full context of what we're about to read, I do believe I have to read the totality of the text. So I'm about to read y'all 22 verses. You heard me right. I'm about to catch some of y'all up on your Bible reading plan for the week, okay? 22 verses, but I promise you, if you press in, if you pay attention, this scripture quite literally can change your life. So Mark chapter 5, if you are ready for the word of God, would you scream yeah?
Yeah!
I love it. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, here's what the Bible says. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by that lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering.
Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples are gangster. They're like, "Yo, Jesus, people are crowding all around you. We're in a large crowd. Everybody's touching your clothes. What do you mean right now? How could you ask such a dumb question?" But Jesus was like, no, you don't get it. Someone touched me, and he kept looking for who had done it. Then this woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother this teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And Jesus went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead. She's just asleep." But of course, they laughed at him and they didn't understand what that meant. So Jesus put them all out of the room, and he took this child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. And Jesus took this girl by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up. Little girl, I say to you, rise. Little girl, I say to you, elevate." And immediately this girl began to walk, and she stood up. And the Bible gives us this detail. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished, and Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. It's an incredible passage of scripture that details two separate miracles. One where this little girl was dead and was brought back to life, which is insane. And then the other where this woman who had this ailment for 12 years was completely healed back to full health. But did you catch it? There's a correlation between both of these miracles. There's a common denominator, if you will. They're separate in their nature, but they're connected in such a profound way. As a matter of fact, I would go as far to say that I think there is a pattern found between these two miracles. And whenever you see something once in the scripture, you ought to listen to it, especially in a Jesus story. You ought to listen to it, apply it, and write it on the tablet of your heart. But when you see something happen twice, or even three times in rapid succession in scripture, it's time for you to press in. It's time for you to really pay attention and learn what God might be trying to speak through to you through the text, because obviously he thought it was important enough to repeat himself. So what I want to do today is I want to press into this pattern found here in Mark chapter 5 and hopefully learn from it what the secret sauce of elevation is. What the secret to your elevation is, because God wants you to elevate. But maybe you hear me say this today and you're like, "All right, Nick, I'm out. I feel like I've heard this time and time and time again. I understand what you're trying to do. I understand the sentiment behind what you're saying, but I'm out. Everyone's trying to sell me the secret to success." Everybody is, whether it's influencers on social media, whether it's resources that I'm supposed to purchase, whether it's self-help books that all claim to have this secret. If I would just do what they do, or say what they say, or manifest what they manifest, that I too would have success like they do. But I've tried it, and it never works. They always overpromise and underdeliver. So I'm out. I don't believe you when you say God has the strategy to my success. Well, first thing you need to understand is that we far too minimize this word success. Can God bless you financially? Absolutely. Can God bless you monetarily? Of course. But I believe we've shrunk this word success, because God doesn't want you to just have an elevated influence. He wants you to have an elevated impact. God wants you to leave a legacy on this planet. And God wants you to be successful. And this is what I'm talking about. He wants you to have not just influence, but impact in the kingdom of God. But the problem with these secondary sources to success, if you will, is that they're always self-centered. And they're wrapped typically around somebody else's abilities, passions, talents, and even their own process. So when you as a unique individual try to replicate somebody else's process, it will always fail, because you were never meant to fit in somebody else's mold. You were created to be uniquely you. God created one of you. You are an original. So when God tells you he has a plan for your life, when God tells you he has a strategy for your success, when God tells you he has a purpose with your name on it, it will always work if you put in the work, because when God created the plan he has for you, he had you in mind. This is why we can trust with confidence the principles and patterns that are found in Scripture that detail how we can live lives of fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose. But know that God's plan for your life and the strategies that he will often have you employ might not look like you thought they would. They might not be what other people tell you to do. And Mark chapter 5 kind of lays out this formula, if you will, of how we can all level up in our faith and in our impact and elevate, if you will. You see, nobody will tell you this, but your elevation requires desperation. Your elevation requires you to be desperate. No one will tell you this because desperation to the naked eye looks like a weakness. We typically attribute those who are desperate to those who are thirsty for something that they will never receive or don't deserve. But if you look back at the text, it tells us that both the synagogue leader and this woman were desperate for a moment with Jesus because they were desperate for a change. The Bible tells us that this man named Jairus, he was a powerful religious leader. And if you know anything about the religious leaders of Jesus' day and age, they did not like Jesus. Oh man, they did not like Jesus because he contradicted everything that they thought and taught. Jesus was criminal in some of his claims, according to these guys. They were actually threatened by Jesus because of the following that he was gaining. As a matter of fact, this religious elite crew, this was the crew that actually plotted against Jesus and ultimately had him killed. So safe to say, the religious elite and Jesus, they did not go well together. They were like oil and water. They were not friends by any means. They were probably more like enemies. They just didn't belong together. It's kind of like pineapple on pizza. Oh, come on, church. I know we've all seen Stranger Things. I know we all love Argyle and Surfer Boy pizza, but can we leave pineapple to fruit salad and pepperoni to pizza? Amen? I'm just saying. Pineapple on pizza. What are we talking about right now? Oh, man. So, for a religious leader like Jairus to go to his people group's arch nemesis tells me he had to be desperate. His baby girl was dying. And he was desperate. And somewhere along the way, he heard about this guy named Jesus, that he could heal his daughter, but not just kind of heal her and give her a couple more years. No, like completely heal her back to 100% health. So whatever he thought about Jesus, whatever his preconceived notions about this Jesus guy were, his pride, his prejudice, his ego, what he thought was right, his beliefs, all of that went out the window because in this moment, it was not about his belief system. It was about his baby girl. And she was dying. And he was desperate. And the text doesn't explicitly say this, but a bit of speculation here. I think that Jairus went to Jesus despite the advice he may have received from the people in his life. I find it interesting that a powerful man like Jairus in this day and age would have gone to Jesus himself instead of sending a messenger on his behalf. As a matter of fact, I find it very unlikely that a loving father like Jairus would consent to leaving his dying daughter on her deathbed to go talk to Jesus himself. Maybe Jairus went to Jesus because nobody else would. Maybe this powerful religious leader had to completely disregard the public opinion and the advice that he was receiving in order to go to Jesus to have his daughter actually healed. So what I'm trying to tell you, church, is that sometimes in order for you to elevate, you need to eliminate. You've got to eliminate the noise. You've got to eliminate bad advice. You've got to eliminate negative Nancys. You've got to eliminate toxic tendencies. You've got to eliminate bad spending habits. You have to eliminate if you want to elevate in your faith, in your life. But you have to stop being so concerned with what other people are saying about you. Yeah. You have to stop being so concerned with the public opinion, and you have to start getting concerned with what Jesus wants to do in your life, despite what other people have to say. And know this, you may get questions. Why are you always at church? You're giving them your time for free? You're volunteering? What? You're always talking about this Jesus, dude. You're always in this book that is ancient. Why are you doing this? Well, I'm doing this because your opinions can't do anything for me. Oh, but I know the one who actually can. I know the one that can give me a peace that surpasses my understanding. I know the one that can give me a lasting joy, not just momentary happiness. I know the one that can actually affect lasting change in my life, who can actually heal me, who can actually help me, who can actually heal my mind, who can actually heal my depression. I know the one who can do that, and I am desperate for a moment with him. That's why I'm always talking about Jesus. Jairus, he completely forgot about what his peers were saying, his family, his friends, his colleagues. It didn't matter to him. And he went to the one who could actually change his circumstance. He went to Jesus. But remember, there's a pattern found in the scripture here. Jairus wasn't the only one who was desperate in this story. If you look back at verse 25, the scripture says this: "And then there was a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Get ready to read. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse." This woman was desperate for a miracle from Jesus because she had already tried everything the world had to offer. She'd gone to all the doctors. She had taken all the medicine. She had done all the rituals. She'd even tried all the holistic treatments. And yet nothing could heal her of this ailment that plagued her for 12 years. Nothing. And maybe you're here today and you've tried anything and everything just to feel something. To find what it is that you're looking for. To find some level of satisfaction, and all you've found is that in some way, shape, or form, it's only ever left you lacking, and in some cases, worse off than you even started. May I suggest to you, as somebody that loves you, you're looking in all the wrong places, in all the wrong people, in all the wrong things, because there is nothing that can satisfy you like your Savior can. There is nothing that can satisfy you like Jesus can. There is no place, there is no person, there is no promotion, there is no experience, there is no drug, there is no achievement that you can receive, there is no attention that you could get, there is no status that you could ever reach that will ever live up to the satisfaction and fulfillment and purpose that is found in a lasting relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing will satisfy you like Jesus can. Nothing. Nothing will ever satisfy you like your Savior can. But I don't want us to get this twisted today. Let's not hear the wrong thing, because notice what the text didn't say. If you look back at the scripture, it says that she had tried all that she had, but instead of getting better, she got worse. Let's not hear it wrong. The Bible tells us she never got better. It doesn't say she never felt better. Have you ever tried something to feel better and find out it only makes you feel worse? For example, maybe you're hungry, and instead of going for the healthy alternative, the one that's gonna fuel you, like let's say the grilled chicken, the steamed broccoli, the white rice, instead of doing that, you instead opt into going to the drive-thru of Taco Bell. Oh, church, let's not lie here in church this morning. It tastes so good in the moment. But how many of you know in about 23 and a half minutes? You've got a situation on your hands. Or maybe you're in a bad mood for some reason. And instead of trying to get to the root issue of why you're in this bad mood and addressing that, you instead reach for the wallet and you pull out that credit card. Oh, and you start swiping and you start buying outfits and you go to StockX and you get all the kicks and you start buying watches and purses and accessories. And let me tell you, I can see all of you. You look great. The fit looks good on you. But I know that bank account does not agree with you. It's a sore subject. Let me move on. Maybe for you, it's that you're lonely. And instead of maximizing the season that you're in and growing as an individual and growing in your relationship with Jesus, what you do is you pull out your smartphone, you start scrolling, comparing, swiping. You start inviting in attention from people who do not deserve the light of day. And you start bouncing from relationship to relationship, from person to person, all just to feel something in your loneliness. But what you do not understand that you are doing is that you are creating within yourself a heartache that the future you has to deal with. Stop running from place to place just to feel something and start running to the one who can actually help you to get better. You have to be honest with yourself. You have to ask yourself the honest question, is what I am doing now to feel better or is it actually making me better? Is that relationship, is that place that I love going to, is that emotional eating, is that spending, is it making me feel better now? Or is it actually making me better in the future? Because newsflash, Jesus isn't concerned with whether or not you feel better. Oh, he just wants you to get better. Jesus wants you to get better. He wants you to grow and he wants you to elevate. But nonetheless, this woman had tried everything. The Bible tells us she never got better, only got worse. So she came to Jesus as a last resort. Sometimes God will allow you to reach the end of your limit just to remind you that the end of your limit is only the very beginning of God's limit. God is powerful. He is able. He is strong. His shoulders are broad. God wants you to cast all of your anxieties and all of your burdens onto him because he cares about you. And God wants to elevate you. He wants to lift you up, but you have to allow him to. What I learned from this story is that there is nothing that can ever satisfy you like Jesus can. There is nothing that can ever lift you up like Jesus can. So we have to get desperate for Jesus. We have to get desperate for a moment with Christ. But know that their desperation didn't come without their fair share of resistance or obstacles. You see, in order for you to elevate, you will have to push past some opposition. You'll have to push past some obstacles that are in your way. And if you look back at the text, the Bible tells us that both this woman and the synagogue leader, that when they needed Jesus, when they were desperate for Jesus, they found him in the middle of a large crowd. What that means is when they needed Jesus most, he was not easily accessible. He was busy. Jesus was in the middle of something. And what we do in today's day and age is we think, oh, God has a plan for my life. He has a purpose for my life. So when I go down this path of God's way, I'm not going to face any resistance. It must be super easy. And when we do face a little bit of resistance, we start to say, that can't be God's thing for me because it's hard. There's some stuff in the way of me getting there. That can't be what God has for me. So I'm going to shrink back and do something else. But what we learn from the passage is that they don't just shrink back. They actually start pushing past the crowd. They start pushing past the people that are in their way, that are fighting for Jesus' attention because they need him to do something for them. They needed him to show up for them. And the same is true for you. If you want to reach new levels in your faith, in your impact, in your legacy, in your life, you will have to push past opposition. There's no avoiding it. And if there's anything we learn from the passage, it's that sometimes the opposition you will have to push past are the labels that have been placed on you. I don't know if you noticed, but we get the guy's name. He wasn't just this synagogue leader. His name was Jairus. Jairus, the synagogue leader. But did you notice we never got the woman's name? We only get her issue. She was the woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years. The woman with the issue of blood. She had been so labeled by this point that even the author of this gospel, Mark, when time came to pen down this story, even he didn't know her name, just her label. And the problem with labels is that if you allow them to, they can start to shape your identity, shape who you are, shape how you act, even shape who you become. And this woman, all she was known by for 12 years was her greatest issue and everything that was associated with it. So the Bible actually tells us that because of her issue, the Bible deemed her as unclean. In other words, all this means is that she was outcast from society for fear of infecting other people with the same issue. And this means that she was outcast, she was isolated, she was rejected, she was humiliated, she was lonely, all because of the label people placed on her. She wasn't just known by her greatest issue anymore. It's who she was. She was the woman with the issue of blood. She was this outcast, rejected, isolated woman. So if we're not careful, we can allow the labels that are placed on us to start affecting what God is trying to do within us. But if we need to learn anything, we need to learn from this woman's response, because she didn't allow that to stop her. She had gotten so tired of hearing the same old things. She had gotten so tired of feeling the same old things. She got tired of seeing people snicker and whisper as she walked by. So she pursued Jesus despite what was legal, despite what people cared about her, despite what people thought of what she was doing. She pursued Jesus. And because of her faith, the Bible tells us that when she touched the hem of Jesus' cloak, she was completely, holistically, and eternally changed and healed. But there's something about this story that doesn't quite sit right with me. You see, the Bible continues to say that when Jesus had this healing take place, that power had flown out of him. And he felt this power, and he was so concerned now with who touched him. He wanted to know who touched him. Who touched me? He kept asking. Why? Why did Jesus care? Why did Jesus want to know? He knew that power had flown out of him. He knew that a healing had just occurred because of what he felt. As a matter of fact, we're talking about Jesus here. He knew exactly who this woman was far before she had ever touched him or had this interaction with him. So why did he want to talk to her? What did he want to tell her? We knew it wasn't because he wanted to tell her that she was healed. She already knew she was healed. So what did Jesus want to tell this woman? Well, if you look back at verse 30, I believe it answers the question for us. Look at what it says. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "Jesus, everyone's touching you, dude. How could you ask such a silly question? Everyone is in this crowd. They're all touching up against us. Everyone is touching you." "No, you don't get it. Someone touched me, but this was different. Power has flown out of me. It wasn't just a graze of the shoulder. Someone has intentionally touched me so that they could be healed. I want to know who it is." And then this woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Get ready to read. And he said to her,
Daughter,
your faith has healed you. Maybe Jesus wanted to talk to this woman, not because of what he wanted to tell her, but because of what he wanted to call her. Daughter. You have to understand that in this moment, her life was completely flipped upside down, because Jesus didn't know her like everybody else did. Jesus didn't know her by her label. Jesus didn't know her by her failures. Jesus didn't know her by her dysfunction. Jesus didn't know her by her illness. Jesus didn't know her by her sadness or her dysfunction. Jesus knew her by who she truly was, a daughter to the Most High, a daughter to the King of Kings, a daughter to the only God. So church, I need you to hear me today. You are not your greatest failure. You are not your depression. You are not your divorce. You are not your debt. You are not your abuse. You are not your failed relationships. But in Jesus, you are a child of God. You are more than a conqueror. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are made righteous through the blood of Jesus. You've got to push past the opposition that is in the way. You've got to get those labels off of you, just so you could get a moment with Jesus to remember who you really are. To stop being so concerned with what other people have to say about you, and start wondering what your Heavenly Father has already called you. Not forgotten, not unseen, not unknown, but a child of God. If you grabbed a hold of this today, I bet you start to walk different. You start to talk different. You start to live with a confidence, knowing that what your Heavenly Father has to say about you carries far more weight and is far more valuable than what anyone else of this world could ever place on you. But you will, You will have to push past some opposition to see this. It was only because of this woman's willingness to push past the crowd that she actually had this life-changing and redefining moment with Jesus. And the same is true for Jairus. They were both in the middle of a crowd, so they both had to push past the crowd. And here's the funny thing. It was their desperation that gave them the idea to go to Jesus, but it was their willingness to push past the opposition that actually got them to Jesus. But here it is. Here's the secret. If it was their desperation that gave them the idea to go to Jesus, and it was their willingness to push past the opposition that actually got them to Jesus, then it was their submission that put them in the proper position to be elevated by Jesus. It starts with submission. It always starts with submission. Your desperation is necessary. Don't hear me wrong. Your willingness to push past opposition, it's necessary, but if you're only desperate for your dreams and you're only willing to push past things that are in the way of what you want, then it will all be for nothing. Your life will only ever be void of true purpose, fulfillment, satisfaction. And I'll prove it to you. Look at what the text says. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Look at what it says about Jairus, the synagogue leader. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Okay, what about the woman? Okay, let's look at verse 33, 10 verses later. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and they both fell in complete submission and complete surrender to the only one who could actually heal them of what they were going through. So don't hear me wrong. Your desires and your hopes and your dreams, they're all great. But if they're all in your name, it's not worth it. But if you can surrender your dreams and your desires and your hopes and your passions and the totality of your life and submit to the one who has already completely written the story of your life out, that is when your true elevation will begin. It's no mystery that in order for trees to grow tall and large, they must first develop deep and extensive root systems. In some cases, actually in every case, before you ever see any evident growth above the surface, there have been months and in some cases years that have passed for these roots to develop deep in the ground. But what I find so fascinating about this is, I didn't know this until just recently, there is one root in particular called the taproot. If you look at the picture here, it's the long one right in the middle that goes straight down. It's the biggest root of all. This taproot is responsible for providing the necessary stability in the ground for this tree to grow tall. But it's also responsible for finding and absorbing the proper nutrients that are necessary for this tree to grow healthy. In some rare cases, because there have been no sign of evident nutrients at the top of the surface, this taproot has had to grow so deep into the ground, in some cases 400 feet deep, in order to find water and nutrients so that this tree can grow healthy. And here's the craziest part. It has not only enabled this tree to stand tall, but it's actually enabled this tree to withstand drought in the same soil that kills other trees. If you want to stand tall, if you want to stand firm, if you want to be leveled up, if you want to elevate in your faith and in your impact and in the legacy that you leave here on earth, you must first start by digging deep and developing a firm foundation on the rock and completely and holistically surrendering your life to Jesus. If you want to go up, you must first start by going down. It is this posture right here that not only enables us to stand firm and stand tall, but it is this posture right here that enables us to tap into the one who can actually nourish our soul, who can actually satisfy us when nothing else can, who can actually heal us, heal our anxiety, heal our mental health issues. He's the only one that can actually help us to stand firm when nobody else around us is standing firm, when people are questioning, how in the world are you doing this? It's because I've tapped into the one who can actually do it for me. The more you tap into your relationship with Christ, the more you submit to the will that he has for you, the deeper you grow with Jesus, the more likely you will be to be elevated by God, the more peace you will have in the midst of the most trying circumstances, and the more stable you will be in the face of instability. I'll say it as plainly as this. If you start down, the only place to go is up. Surrender your life to Jesus. I know how it sounds. I know it sounds weird. I know it sounds like a weakness to submit to somebody that is not me. I'm self-made. What do you mean? Why would I ever submit to anybody other than myself? I get it. But let me tell you, there is no position that carries more power than complete submission and surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the one who created the entire universe and the one who knows every hair on your single head. Surrender your life to Jesus today. Get desperate for a moment with him and completely eliminate anything that's in the way of you getting with Jesus and learning what he has to say about you. But then surrender your life to his will. Surrender your life to the plan he has for you, because if you do this, I believe not only will God elevate you in due time, but I believe that God will satisfy you in a way that nothing of this world can. In just a moment, there'll be some pastors and prayer partners at the edge of the stage that will be willing to navigate what that looks like, how you can surrender your life to Jesus, and do it today. Do not delay. Why spend another moment having to navigate the difficulties of this world by yourself? Tap into the one who can nourish your soul. Surrender your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. God, I pray that you would help us to completely surrender to you. God, we know that there are so many different things going on. We have mental health. We have marriage problems. God, we have financial problems. But Lord, help us to forget all of that in this moment and get desperate for some time with you, Jesus. Help us to surrender what we have and give it all to you, because we know that you're the only one that could actually heal us. Help us to be like Jairus and this woman who completely surrendered it all to you, Lord, and changed their life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades at Pastor D. Hughes.